Thanks, Sarah. Before I start tonight, I have to give some shout-outs. I don't normally do that, and I definitely don't normally use the word shout-out. But my mother's here tonight, and also my son Jet is here for the first time tonight. It's very exciting. They got to rush off though, so he's cute and you won't get to see him. We're continuing in this series, as Dan said earlier. I believe we're looking at these historical words in the Apostles' Creed. So you might want to open up your little hymnal there. We've got that in the front there. We're continuing on tonight by looking at I Believe in the Holy Catholic Church and the Communion of Saints. And there's some tricky things for us to think about there. But just starting with the idea of church, I wonder what you think when you say the words, I believe in church. Certainly when church comes up on the news or something like that, there's often not great things to be said about the church. Or the way church is portrayed in a movie, in Hollywood, that sort of thing. Often there's kind of some weird things that we might not associate with ourselves. For example, in the news recently, we've talked over the last year about tribunals and churches being pulled up on things that have been done and actions that have been taken. For example, the last few weeks, Brian Houston from Hillsong and stuff that's happened there. It's been in the news. The news loves to grab some of these things. And I think I'd like to say to Brian's credit, he's handled some of these things and dealt with issues that have happened in leadership in his church in a way that a lot of other leaders throughout history haven't. And when we see those things that happen in a church, painful things that have happened in a church, I wonder what that makes us think when we're saying the words, I believe in church. A number of years ago, I met up with a friend in Brisbane and spent a bit of time with her and her friends, and she was spending time with a group that called themselves Christian. But one of the things they told me fairly soon into getting to know them was that they believe that God had rejected his church. And as I got to know them more, as I understood more of what they meant by that, I discovered that this group had something in common between them, and that was that they had all been hurt badly by people in the church, often leaders in the church. And that hurt had resulted in some of their beliefs coming out. And you can kind of imagine in that sort of situation why someone might say, church can't be a good thing. If people are hurting each other in the name of this thing, church, how can we say we believe in church? Even if we look at different churches, or as we call denominations, and how different denominations can't agree about their own beliefs in the Bible and disagree with different things, and how some churches will fight over things. They'll disagree over things like how much water we have to use in order to be baptized. Or some churches will even say, if you haven't used the right amount of water, we're not going to count you as baptized, and that sort of thing. And when we hear about that, how can we say we believe in the church? Well, what we're looking at tonight when we say we believe in the church, we're saying we believe in something bigger than the local gathering of church. We're saying we believe in something bigger than the leaders of churches around the world. We're saying we believe in something bigger than denominations. How can we say we believe in the church? The answer is simple. When we say that, we're saying, I believe in Jesus' church. We're talking about Jesus' church. And when we think about it like that, it should be something we believe in. It should be something that we love. It should be something that we want to be a part of. It should be something that we want to gather with other local people who are part of that church and spend time together celebrating Jesus and encouraging each other. It should be something that we should pray for, the church, locally and globally. And so we're looking at that tonight. What is the church? And thinking about some of those ideas. In this passage we just read, Jesus uses this word, church. Jesus has been traveling around with his disciples. And these guys that have been traveling with Jesus are starting to work out who he is, and they're starting to see different things he's done. And we see in this story, they head north. Jesus heads north with his disciples to a place called Caesarea. Now, the place has been renamed Caesarea in the time because it's been attributed to Caesar Augustus, right? So King Herod has renamed it Caesarea to earn some big points with the Caesar. And they've set up a brand new temple there to Caesar Augustus. And so this is the context that Jesus and his disciples have gathered in. And not only is this temple there to Caesar, but the area is scattered with temples all over the place. In fact, there in Caesarea is a place that's common, that was considered the birthplace of one of the great gods of the day. This is the context that Jesus has brought his disciples in. And it's important to realize that, because the next bit that unfolds as Jesus talks with his disciples, we see some of the power of these statements coming out. It's in this context, standing amongst these areas surrounded by temples, with this brand new temple up on the hill. It's in that context that Jesus says, "What are people saying about me? Who do people say the Son of Man is?" It's in this context of all these gods that Jesus asks this question. What's the word on the street? And as they kind of, the disciples try to tell him what's going on and what people are thinking, he presses the point even further. He says, "Well, who do you say I am?" And we see this moment of clarity from Peter, right? We see Peter make a whole lot of mess ups along the way, but there's this moment of clarity for him when he says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And it's in that moment of clarity, where Peter says, "You're the one." He's standing amongst this place that's known for all these gods, and he says, "You are the one." It's in that context that Jesus says these next verses. Verse 17, he says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Judah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." And then he says, "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." It's in this moment of clarity that Jesus makes this big statement to Peter about his church. And so we're going to look at that a little bit tonight, and there's a number of things we're going to pick up in those short words. And the first one is very simple. It is, this is Jesus' church. Jesus says, "I will build my church." He doesn't say your church or our churches or anything like that. Jesus says, "I will build my church." This is Jesus' church. Jesus is the head of the church. And we see that throughout the Bible, different references that talk about church. In fact, the Bible uses a lot of different images to talk about the church. One of them is the body, and Jesus is the head. Another example that the Bible uses in reference to church is the illustration of marriage. And we see in Ephesians 5:23, it uses the example, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is Savior." We see that Jesus is the head of the church, Paul says there. He's not just the head of the church. Paul says he's the Savior of the church. Why is this Jesus' church? It's Jesus' church because he saved it. It's Jesus' church because he paid for it. He paid the price. And that's why it's his church. Not only did Jesus save the church, but the Bible also tells us it's his church because he prepared the church for himself. Going on in that same chapter in Ephesians, talking about husbands and wives still, Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. This is Jesus' church because he's prepared the church for himself. He's the one, as Peter said, the Christ, the Son of God. So the church we're talking about is this church that has been made holy, this church that has been cleansed without stain or wrinkle, it says. So this church that we're talking about, Jesus' church, it's full of people that have been saved by the Saviour. That's why when we say the Apostles' Creed, we use the word holy. We believe in the holy Catholic Church. Because it has been made holy through Jesus. So we see there in Jesus' words that this is his church. We also see that it's one church. Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church. Not churches, not groups of churches, but church. The church that Jesus is talking about here is one church. There can be a bit of confusion when we think about the idea of church because of this idea that we know that there are many churches. In fact, the Bible uses the word church to refer to both this one church that Jesus is talking about and also many churches. So in Acts, for example, we read as phrases like, as they travelled from town to town, the churches they visited were strengthened. So the Bible talks about lots of churches. But what Jesus is talking about here is clearly one church. So we have to try to figure out how we do that, how there's one church and there's also many churches. Well, there's a word that we use to refer to one church. And that word we use is Catholic. We don't use that word very often to refer to church because today that word has other meanings because the Roman Catholic Church has hung on to that name. But if we look up the word Catholic just means universal in extent, involving of all or of interest to all, or pertaining to the whole Christian body or church. The word Catholic is, we often substitute it with the word universal. When we refer to the Catholic Church in the Creed, we're actually defining this one church that Jesus is talking about. It's one church that every believer belongs to. But it's also one church that only believers belong to. When we talk about church and churches, the one church we're talking about with Jesus is a church that only believers belong to. But when we talk about churches, like a local gathering, anyone can belong to that in a physical sense. Let me pull for you some of the comparisons between what it means, Jesus, one church, and the difference between local church. Okay, the first one is quite simple. It's when we're talking about Jesus' church, it's one church. Right? We see a lot of examples of that. One of them simply, using the illustration of the body, Ephesians 4, there is one body and one spirit. But we know, even if we think about our own church, that we have different gatherings of church. We have even what we would call different churches. We have a church over at Stanhope, and a church over at Riverston, and here we have multiple congregations inside our own church that there's these little churches. But the Bible talks about this one church. To have membership in this one church that Jesus is talking about, we have to receive the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for we're all baptized by one Spirit into the one body. So how do you receive membership in Jesus' church? You receive the Holy Spirit. How you receive membership at Sunday Night Life? You receive a name tag as you come in the door, right? And if it's a printed name tag, then, you know, you got this official membership that, as you come in. Hebrews 12:23 says, we have come to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. So the members of Jesus' church their names are recorded in heaven. The names of the people of this church, their names are recorded in a database online somewhere. Jesus' church, only God knows who are members of it. 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knows who are his. Right? We look at someone and we could say, and they could say to us, I'm a believer, I'm a follower of Jesus, and we can believe them, but we can't know for certain if that's true. But Jesus knows if that's true. Whereas members of a local church, we can differentiate on physical things like attendance and things like that. With Jesus' church, the Bible tells us death doesn't remove you. Romans 8:38, neither death nor life will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. At Life Anglican Church, death does some things to your attendance. It does remove you from membership in a sense. Jesus' church, we're told, will never fail. Matthew 16:18, the gates of Hades will not overcome it. We know that is not true of local gatherings of churches. We know there are buildings around old churches that were once full of people, and those churches have closed down. So we see some big differences between Jesus' one church and local small churches. Now, I've got a picture here to try help explain it. If there's one Catholic universal church that every believer is in, so every believer is in there, then there'll be a whole lot of smaller local churches that are representations of that church. And what we can see there is, while believers that attend the local church might also be in Jesus' one church, there are also people who attend local churches that aren't believers. So they're not part of Jesus' one church, but they're part of a local church. The amazing thing, when we think about Jesus' one church, I think one of the most amazing things to think about is the fact that Jesus invites people to be part of his one church. And not just to be in it, but Jesus invites people to be the church. And not just to be the church, but Jesus invites people to build the church. This is his church. And he invites people to be part of it. And that's one of the amazing but also difficult things of this statement Jesus makes to Peter. He says to Peter, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this church I will build my rock. On this rock I will build my church, is how it goes. There's a little playoff that happens there, right? Peter's name actually is like the word rock. So there's a little play on words that happens there. But there's been some disagreement over what this means. Some have said that when Jesus says, on this rock I'll build my church, he's just talking about Peter. The play on words with Peter's name, Peter is the rock that Jesus is going to build his church on. In fact, the idea of the Pope is built on that Peter passed on that responsibility down generations to who is now the Pope. This idea that this one person is the rock that the church is built on. But others have said, no, it's not Peter, it's actually this statement Peter has made. That's the rock. Peter said, you are the Christ. And so Jesus says, on that rock, this statement that you just made, I'll build my church. I want to say, both are true. It can't be ignored, this play on words that comes with Peter and his name. In fact, there's this weird statement Jesus makes, right? And I tell you that you are Peter. Right, that's a bit of a weird thing to say to someone. Just kind of, and this is your name. So Jesus is doing something important with Peter's name. And so there's this play on words, and I think that needs to be considered. But we also remember the context, the location of Caesarea, and the powerful statement that Peter has just made. Peter isn't just anyone Jesus is talking to. Peter is, in that moment, a believer. He's a follower of Jesus. That is the person that Jesus is talking to in that moment. That is the person Jesus is inviting to be part of his church and part of building his church. Jesus invites Peter to build his church. Jesus invites believers to be the church and build the church. We see that in other places in the Bible, and Paul talks about it a bit. For example, in Romans 12, he says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body. And the members, and all the members belong to the others. Paul says, we're not just in this church bubble, floating around and kind of bumping into each other every now and again. We're part of a body, a living and active body, where we've got different functions in that body, different jobs to do. In our lives, as we serve Jesus in our lives, being part of his church universal. And also, we have jobs to do when we gather together and we function together as the local church. So what do we do with this idea that Jesus has this church and we're a church? Well, at the end of the day, we as a church want everyone to be part of Jesus' one church. In fact, we don't only want to be part of Jesus' one church, we want to have hearts that are passionate for others to be part of Jesus' one church. And so as we seek to gather together and encourage each other, we also want to work together in glorifying God and proclaiming him to the world around us. And so we do things. We set up structures to try to help us do that. Things we do as a local gathering to help us and others be part of Jesus One Church. We encourage you to attend church regularly on a Sunday because we think it's a great way to encourage each other to continue being part of Jesus One Church. We think it's a great way to connect with people and invite them into Jesus One Church. We encourage you to spend time reading your Bible and praying on your own and in small groups and also in our life groups. We encourage you to commit to growing together. These are man-made structures we've put in place, but it's to point people to Jesus One Church. We encourage you to find opportunities to serve, and we try to resource and equip you to do that. These are things we do as a church locally, playing our part in this one church that Jesus is talking about, his church. Now we know that at the end of the day, we make mistakes in that. We know that as we seek to point people to Jesus, sometimes we don't connect with people in the right way, don't love people in the way they need to be loved. We oversee some, we missee needs that people have. But what we're trying to do as a church is point people to Jesus One Church. And it's not just a church that is Jesus' church. We see there in that Romans passage that we also belong to each other. Jesus hasn't just called us to be part of his church as an individual, but he's called us to be part of a family that are his church. And when we don't gather together regularly, we actually rob each other of things that God has given us that we can contribute to being part of his church. And that idea of gathering together and having things in common is part of what we talk about in the Creed when we say we believe in the communion of saints. Once again, communion is a word that sometimes confuses us because we use it in other ways. and we use it to refer to a remembrance meal we have together. But communion just is the act of sharing in something or holding it in common. You can think of the word communion as having a common union, right? Something you share in common. And so in the Creed, when we talk about, we believe in the communion of saints. When we talk about saints, we're talking about any believer. So we're saying we believe in this union we have with other believers. Not just believers that are alive, because Jesus' one church goes beyond life. We saw in the statement Jesus made, he says about his church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. This is a supernatural church that we're looking at. And so if I bring up that circle again, if we think about the idea of the universal church, and there's lots of people that are gathering in local gatherings that are both, some are in the universal church and some are outside, there's also another dimension, and that is the heavenly church. And the heavenly church are all believers, right? People who have passed away, who are believers in Jesus, and a part of this common union that we have. And so when we gather together, when we encourage each other in Jesus, when we live lives of worship, we are in union with other believers around the world and also those who have passed away. We're in union with them. We see that very clearly in Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews is talking about these people of faith throughout history. And then it says in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," talking about these believers, "let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." We're in union with these believers when we throw off sin, when we run the race that God has marked out for us, and we live lives of worship. And so when we're gathered together as a church, local, gathered together in Jesus' name, gathered together under his word, encouraging each other, praying together, singing his praise, we're an outpost of this heavenly church. We're being part of something that is bigger than us. We're in union with Jesus' church across the globe and his church in heaven. Isn't that something great that we can do and gather together and be part of? If you're a follower of Jesus, then you're part of this Jesus One church. Something that Jesus ordained, something that Jesus declared was going to happen as he spoke to Peter. Part of this universal church. I'm going to invite the band to come. We're going to sing again in a moment. But also, we're going to say together this creed that we've said a few times through this series. Because as we say together the words of the creed, we're actually saying some of the great things that we share in common with these saints, both alive and have passed away. We're actually saying core beliefs that we share in common. And when we declare that together, we're having that communion with them. We're partaking part of that church as we proclaim what we believe and as we point our hearts to Jesus. So I'm going to invite you to stand. You open up your little hymnal there. Just inside is the Apostles' Creed. And let's stand together and say what we believe. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
What we believe, who we believe.